Today we're studying Galatians chapter 5. We have freedom in Christ. How are we to use this gift of freedom? We should follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives bear the fruit of the Spirit. Please bow your hearts in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the blessings of this life, your unfailing love, your Son, our Savior and Lord, and your Holy Spirit who heals and empowers us. Help us to study this passage so that we may gain a deeper understanding of your gospel and live by the power of the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So before we begin studying this passage, it is helpful to have some background on this letter. Paul is writing to the church in Galatia to address controversies they were experiencing. Paul had established this church. Others followed Paul, and they told the new church that the new church must be circumcised and must follow the law. Paul's letter is both passionate and angry as he seeks to respond to this. He insisted on Christ alone, grace alone, in this letter. Both St. Augustine and Martin Luther cite this important letter for their belief of radical grace apart from the law. This letter contributes to Christian belief of justification by faith, the cross, the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christian freedom. It also provides guidance on confronting challenges faced in the life of a faith community. So let us begin to study this passage. Chapter 5 begins with two verses that weren't read but are important on Christian freedom, and they are verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery to the law. Verse 4, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off with Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. So you can hear that Christ alone, grace alone coming through here. And then chapter 13, as was read today. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We're meant to live our lives in freedom, freedom from Christ, freedom in Christ, rather, and freedom from sin because of our freedom that Christ gives us. Paul's statement that believers should use their freedom to serve is shocking. It was shocking then, and it might still shock people now. I mean, freedom and I'm serving? How does that work? Yes, how does that work? So many people in the Roman Empire were slaves. I mean, whenever Rome went in, conquered a new place, there were slaves. And those slaves longed for freedom. The readers of this letter thought freedom would mean living as one chooses, not being subject to compulsion, and when one's desires are attained. But rather, we are to use our freedom in Christ to serve each other in love. This is what it means to be members of church. This is what it means to be Christian. And we do that. I mean, there are so many things that we do here at Hope, ministries, and we do them in love. I mean, we just had an announcement about going to the VA hospital to serve. And we do so in love. We're about to have, I'm sure, a wonderful feast for Celebration Sunday. And that's offered up here for us in love. That's how we're meant to be. And of course, our role model for serving in love is Jesus. Jesus gave up everything to come here on earth and to be the Son of God and then follow the will of God and to die on the cross for us. Jesus served and loved throughout his ministry on earth. And Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Now, if we remember, the disciples were doing a lot of walking around, so that probably wasn't the most pleasant of service. And yet, Jesus did that in love to demonstrate we're meant to serve each other in love. Paul goes on and writes, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And there's truth in that, but if you're thinking about this, you're probably thinking, whoa, wait a second. Jesus responded to the question, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus said the most important is this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." It's important to note that Paul wrote summed up rather than greatest commandment. And like Jesus, Paul is referring to Leviticus 19, verse 8, where in the Torah it talks about loving neighbors, and that's the root of many of the laws, is to love the neighbors. Now, Jesus combined this verse with what's known as the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, about loving God. Bible scholars indicated that the believers to whom Paul was writing this letter were likely to know Jesus' teaching on the greatest commandment, and so this one verse doesn't conflict with Jesus' teaching. And so if you're like me and you start looking at it and wondering, how does this work? That's how it works, is that Paul's not refuting Jesus' teaching. He's reminding people that the point of the law is love. And the law is based on love, and we are to love God and our neighbors rather than seeking to obey the law without love. Paul wrote that in the Corinthians. If you do all these wonderful things without love, you're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Love must be the motivation for us. He continues in verse 14, "But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." Paul is using the imagery of a pack of dogs biting and attacking each other. Now, back in that culture, dogs were not well regarded. They weren't pets. And so for those of us who love dogs and have a dog pet, it's a little hard to kind of get your head around that. But you got to think about it as being wild dogs, a pack, and they're turning on each other. And that's the imagery that Paul is trying to inspire and trying to get the church to not do. He is concerned that this controversy over Jewish law and circumcision could undermine not only the church's peace and unity, but also destroy the church. And so let us be mindful of this image and not allow any controversy that we may encounter lead us to attack one another. When there are controversies, and yes, there are controversies, then we are to speak the truth in love to each other. And then Paul begins with describing the life in the Spirit's power. He goes on to say, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The way to live ethical lives is to trust in the Holy Spirit rather than trusting in the law. Martin Luther indicated that the law reveals to us our sin, but it cannot save us. Only Jesus can save us. So once we know that we're doing wrong, which we know from the law, then that is meant to help us turn to Jesus for grace, forgiveness, and then the Holy Spirit to enable us to live more holy lives. We have the law written on our hearts. This is promised to us. It's cited in Hebrews 10, verses 15 through 16, which says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And so we have the law on our hearts. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. This is a cosmic battle of good and evil. And dear friends, we are on the battleground. We live on the battleground. It's a choice. It's an either or. Either we choose God and live in the Holy Spirit or not. There's no, well, I'm going to do a little of this and a little of that and it'll all be good. No, no. Paul is making it very clear. And he's using language that is battle language. The Holy Spirit enables us by giving us desires that are directly opposite of sinful desires. We cannot choose to live by good intentions. That's the next part of that verse. We can't choose to live by our good intentions without the help of the Holy Spirit. Last week we sang the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, which Martin Luther wrote. Martin Luther understood this battle, and he wrote that we cannot win this battle in our own strength. Jesus wins this battle. He wins this battle for us. He wins this battle for believers. And Martin Luther writes that we have the Holy Spirit and gifts. And so let us put our trust in God and make that choice. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are not under the obligation of the laws of Moses. But we're not living lawless lives either. Rather, we are living ethical lives based on our love and trust in God. And then he goes on. Now, last week when we read Colossians, he made a list of the things that would be the sinful desires, and he made a list of the things that are the good things that we get from the Holy Spirit. So in Galatians, as was read, this is the list of sinful desires. The results are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is warning the church of sinful behaviors. But what's interesting is some of these behaviors are not the ones that we today always think of as being sin. We think of more the first three things as being the sin, and maybe the wild parties and drunkenness, or perhaps not. Perhaps we kind of gloss over those. But it's important to look at the things that Paul includes that undermine human relationships and can undermine the faith community. And so those are hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. These are the things that we must focus on and must always, when we start seeing them, rebuke them, walk away from them, ask the Holy Spirit to free us from those. Again, if there's an issue, we're not going to ignore the issue. We're going to speak the truth in love to each other, but we're going to do so without those sins that Paul listed, because that undermines churches. And, you know, you can hear today that it's still a struggle. I mean, people will say, I don't want to get involved in church politics. I'll just show up and worship and leave. And no, we don't want that. We want people to be engaged in the life of the church. We want people to come to the meetings, but we want us to not descend into these things that Paul is warning the church 2,000 years ago. Don't do this. And then he gets into the good list, the list that I think all of us know by heart and love. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Fruit, and this is in the Gospel of John. Fruit is a term that's used in multiple places in the Bible to indicate the produce or outcome of a person's life. And God expects us to bear spiritual fruit. We're not just sort of one and done of, okay, yeah, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. We're all good here. We're expected to bear fruit. We're expected to be in relationship and to show that we are in that relationship through our fruit. The living presence of the Holy Spirit in believers leads to Christ-like virtues within them, just as a living tree will bear good fruit. Matthew chapter 7. Now, this is something that I always appreciated, and this is N.T. Wright. He writes, fruit is singular, emphasizing that these are qualities that are mutually dependent aspects of Christian living. There's no specialization. We don't get to pick and choose. So there's no saying, yeah, I'd like some love and some peace, but I'm not asking for patience because the last time I did, I got tested on it. So, nope, it's singular. It's all the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit. And it's what is a gift from God as we are in relationship. It's interesting to note that Paul begins the list with love. And the greatest virtue is love. And as we studied in Colossians last week, we are bound together in love. And every virtue that Paul lists are attributes of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, except self-control. God does not need self-control, but we do. So that's why God gives us that through our relationship with the Holy Spirit. When we allow the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, we grow and we bear fruit. And part of that is also self-control. So let's look at these just briefly. Love is, of course, unconditional love. That is the love of God. That is the love that God has for us and shows us. And that is the type of love that we are meant to have. Joy. Now, joy is not happiness. It's not one of those things where, hey, life is good. I'm happy. I am joyful. I have joy. No, joy is no matter what the circumstances, we have joy. We have joy because we have Jesus. We have joy. We have peace. Again, also, we have peace regardless of the circumstances. It's not in the absence of bad things. It's including in the bad things. We have peace when we have Jesus. Patience. Now, patience is also bearing with one another. It's forbearance. And if you think about what God has, I mean, reading the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, you see that God puts up with a lot from people. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't some correction, there isn't some discipline that God offers, but God really has patience, forbearance. And that's what we're meant to have. We're meant to bear with each other. Kindness. Kind to others. And we're especially meant to be kind to those who can't pay us back. Goodness. Jesus is good. And Jesus, one time when somebody said, good teacher, Jesus said, only one can be good, and that's God. True, but we are meant to grow and have goodness in our lives. Faithfulness. God is always faithful. God has been faithful to God's promises. We can trust God. Jesus was faithful. Jesus was faithful even to the point of dying on the cross and living the way God wanted Jesus to live. We are meant to be faithful in response. Gentle. Jesus was gentle. I mean, yes, did Jesus get ticked off in the temple and flip the money changers and sellers' tables over? Yeah, he did. But he was also very gentle. And self-control. We all fall short of glory, that is true. But we can develop self-control. Small steps. Over time, with the Holy Spirit's help, we can develop good habits. But with the Holy Spirit's help. So look to the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is not for our benefit only in our individual lives, but it's also for the church. We all benefit as we all grow and bear fruit together. In verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Our sinful natures are crucified, and we are now in Christ, dear friends. He continues, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. We're living by the Spirit. We're meant to follow the Spirit in every part of our life. We should not hold back any aspects of our lives, but surrender it all to God and follow the leading of the Spirit. When Christianity started, there were those who would say, well, I'm just going to hold back this. So for example, those were soldiers when they were baptized and it was a full immersion, would hold their hand up, their sword hand. Well, you know, I still got to be a soldier. I got to do something with this hand, so I'm not going to hold this hand underwater. That's not how we're meant to be. Whatever we do, we are meant to do it for God. And we are meant to do it as part of our relationship with God. And then Paul resumes once more with the warning of the church. Don't be conceited, provoke one another, or be jealous of another. And it's kind of one of those, oh man, you know, you have all these fruit of the Spirit, you're telling us to live in the Spirit. But once more, Paul, and Paul started this church, so he's very much like a parent of, I don't want to see you destroy yourselves. So we have to get that just one word in again about not provoking one another or be jealous. And I know as a parent, I kind of get that. If once more, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. Once more, I'm going to, even if you've already heard it, I need to say it. So I think that's kind of what Paul is doing, ending chapter 5 that way. But it matters to him, and it should matter to us, to maintain love and unity as our church, and to focus our lives on the Spirit, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you that we have your Son, Jesus, who died for us, and we are now in Christ. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead our lives and to help us to bear fruit as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.